If you could turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, please. You got the back. Yeah. And let's just reread Romans 3, verse 21 through to 25. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time as your people, where we can fellowship together, where we can sing your praises, where we can declare that you are that great big God, where we can declare that you are the God who justifies, makes people like you, people like me, and everyone else not guilty of sin. And Lord, I pray as we just spend some time looking at these words, that it wouldn't just be confusing big words on a page, but Lord, we'd stand back from it and go, wow, thank you that you are the God who justifies people like us. Amen. One of the saddest and most tragic and scandalous events took place in Beslym, a small town in Russia, on the 1st of September in 2004. It was a normal school day for the children, and then these Chechen rebels, about 30-odd terrorists, came and essentially invaded the school. They took it over, and they gathered all the pupils and the staff and the parents who were there on that first day of the school into a big gymnasium. And there they were held captive for the next 3 days. Right at the outset, a few of them had managed to escape and went and alerted the people in the town. And then before long, the Russian special forces were there trying to sort out the situation. It wasn't until the third day of the standoff that the Russian special forces decided to actually act. And they did their own kind of armed weapon invasion of the school, trying to kind of flush out the terrorists. Now, to some extent, it worked. Many of the children and the parents and the staff did escape. Many didn't. But perhaps the most shocking thing of it all was that when some of the terrorists who survived knew that their time was up, so to speak, they put their weapons down, they took their balaclavas off, and they pretended to be victims. And they walked out with the victims to try and escape. The guilty pretended to be innocent. It was shocking. It was a travesty. Guilty people, terrorists, pretending that they were the innocent victims. It's a scandal. But you see, the gospel, the good news of God, points to an even greater scandal than that. Because God declares the guilty not guilty. God justifies sinners like me and you. He puts us in a right standing with him now, and he says, heaven, where I live, where you could be for eternity, is a place for you now, because I declare you not guilty of sin. It's a scandal. Guilty people like me and you are declared innocent of sin. Look again at Romans 4 verse 5, because that captures the scandal. Because there Paul tells us that God justifies, God declares blameless the wicked. Do you get that? The wicked. Us. Not nice people. God declares the wicked innocent. And so we need to stand back, don't we? We've got to ask, how? How is that possible? And we need to come back to Romans 3, verse 21 to 26, really to find Paul's answer. First of all, let's see in verse 23, the divine verdict. The divine verdict. Have a look at that verse again. What does that tell us about ourselves? Yeah, all of us have sinned. Every single person, as a human race we have sinned, as individuals we have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. It means to have missed the mark. Matthew, my son's birthday was a couple of weeks ago, and he wanted a basketball hoop, and he wanted a basketball, which my brother-in-law nicely put up in the garden for us. And, you know, so Bethan and Matthew and I, we all enjoy trying to shoot some hoops, and then we'll go to Mosbury Park and we'll try and shoot some hoops there. But regularly, I miss. I shoot, it looks good, but then it bounces off the frame. Or it doesn't even look good and it misses the whole thing altogether. Time and time again, despite my best efforts, I miss the mark. I fall short. That's what sin is here. Missing God's perfect standard time and time again. Think in terms of that great command that Jesus gave his people to summarize the law. He said the law is to love your God with all your heart, mind and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, to miss the mark is to fail to love God as we should. I love the temporary things more. I love my television more. I love Netflix or Amazon Prime more. I love my phone more. I love my sport more. I love people more than I love God. That's what it is to fall short in terms of loving God. To fail to love my neighbour as myself. I get angry with other people. I lie to other people. I cheat. I steal. That's what it is to fail to love my neighbour as myself. And it's something that we've all done. We've all fallen short of the image of God that he made us in. He made us to love himself. He made us to love others. But time and time again, we fall short. And again, look at verse 23. It's not that some people have done this. All. Yes, the liar, the murderer, the Chechen rebels in Beslam. Yes, they've fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, the computer hacker who steals credit card details. Yes, the phone scammer who rings up and tries to steal money from your bank account. Yes, they've fallen short of the glory of God. But so have you and so have I. It might be that they're at the bottom of the mine, so to speak, and we're on the top of Mount Everest. Maybe that's what the gulf is between them and us. But if we're trying to reach and touch the stars, it's really insignificant, isn't it? All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the divine verdict upon us. And so when we see ourselves rightly as we should, and we see God rightly as we should, the answer has to be, how can a holy God justify me? And the answer is simple. He shouldn't. He shouldn't. So there's our divine verdict. All have sinned. Well, let's look at verse 24. And here we move from the divine verdict to the divine scandal. Because verse 24, in light of what we've seen about ourselves, should be the biggest divine scandal there is. Look at it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. That's a shock. It's a scandal. Guilty people declared not guilty. Terrorists walking out with the innocent again. But more than that, he declares the person who has faith in him righteous, in a right standing now with God and with heaven being open for us when we die. It's not that he doesn't just condemn our sin. It's not just that he forgives our sin. God goes as far to say that there is nothing worthy of condemnation. There's nothing blameworthy about you. Do you get a sense of the scandal? God, the great, just, fair judge, bangs the hammer in the heavenly law court and says to the Christian, you're not guilty of sin. Divine scandal. How can God do that? How can God possibly justify the wicked? How can God possibly do it freely? Because surely God is being unjust. Everything we would demand of God to be fair, to be true, to be just, surely this is God being unfair, unjust. Surely God surrenders his holiness, his perfection, in justifying us. So actually we've got two great problems now, haven't we? It's not just about why should God justify me, but how can God do it and remain just? For if God is perfect in holiness, which he is, and if God is unchanging, which he is, then actually we've got two massive problems. So we've got a divine verdict. All have sinned. We've got a divine scandal that God could justify the ungodly. Well, let's look finally then at the divine answer. Verses 24 through to 26. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now we begin to get the answer. Now we can begin to see why it isn't actually a great scandal. Why God can justify the ungodly. And he says it came through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Let's pretend for a moment that I kidnapped Matthew. There you go, I've kidnapped Matthew. Right? And I've then sent a ransom note to his parents, Becky and Thomas. And I said, if you want to see Matthew again, you've got to give me how much? You feel he loved Matthew? A million. All right. So I write a letter and saying, if you want to see Thomas again, you need to give me £1 million. Now, because they love Matthew, they will do all that they can to buy him back. They'll find that £1 million. And then they'll give it to me and I will let Matthew go. They've paid the price. They have redeemed Matthew. The ransom price has been paid to free Matthew from captivity. Well, what God says that in order to justify sinners, in order to let us go, to declare us not guilty, a price has to be paid. We need to be redeemed. And Christ has made the payment. But it's far more than £1 million. It's the blood of his own son, Jesus. That's the price that it took to free us, to justify us, to declare us blameless and not guilty. The blood of his own dear son. Christ has paid the price. Now, this is great news for us. But we've still only answered one of the questions, haven't we? We've seen how we can be justified through the blood of Jesus, but we've not answered the second question. How can God be fair in doing so? How can God remain true to himself? How can God be just and justify the sinners? Well, look on in that verse, or into verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Or some versions might say another big word, God presented Christ as a propitiation. Now don't worry so much about the big word. It means that one's anger is turned aside. So God, in justifying us, puts the price on Christ. His anger is put upon Jesus. His right anger that should be upon me and upon you for our sin is put upon Jesus, so that he can look upon us and go, not guilty. Because the guilt has been paid by Jesus. God's right, fair, just, controlled anger that should be upon us for our sin has been put upon his own son, Jesus. God presented him, his son, as that sacrifice of atonement. God presented him as the one who would turn his anger aside so that you and I can go free. And look on into verse 26. Because that, it says, in doing so, demonstrates God's justice. Justice has been met. The price has been met. His anger has been paid, but upon his son, not upon us. God has demonstrated his justice. He's fully satisfied his own character in not just turning a blind eye to sin. You see, the problem of our sin is much deeper than we think. We might think, well, as long as I say sorry, I can turn back to God. You know, God will forgive me. It's not that big a deal. It's just a few naughty lies here or there, a bit of cheating. It's not that bad. No, our sin is much deeper. And that's not enough. Simply saying sorry by itself isn't enough. Because simply saying sorry doesn't actually change the situation. Go back to that tragedy in Beslan in Russia back in 2004. Let's for a moment pretend that those terrorists were genuinely sorry. They realized maybe later the error of their ways, and they were deeply remorseful. And they went and handed themselves in to the police. And they said, I'm even willing to go to the parents of the victims and say sorry to them. And let's say that they're there before the parents. Now, the parents may or may not choose to say sorry. But I think at the very least they'd say, no, well, we still want justice. Justice hasn't been met. Simply saying sorry doesn't bring about justice. It hasn't turned their right anger aside at the injustice. And so with us. Us simply saying sorry to God doesn't deal with the injustice that our sin has caused. It doesn't by itself turn God's face back to us. But you see, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the good news at the heart of the Christian message, is that at the cross of Christ, God satisfied his anger. He did punish all our sins, but not upon us, but upon the person of his son, Jesus. Maybe you've seen in films, or maybe you know a police person. And you'll know that one of the tactics they use to try and extract information from suspected criminals is the kind of the good cop, bad cop routine. You know, one plays the nice guy, really friendly. Oh, you know, how are you? Good to see you. You know, glad that you're here. Glad we can sort this little hiccup out. You know, while the other one's, you know, really grumpy. You did it, didn't you? Come on, confess. We had a friend in New Zealand who was a policeman. He was telling me all the ins and outs of their kind of good cop, bad cop. You know, and even in the same act, he could go from good cop to bad cop. Now, some people try and do that with Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father. They say, well, God's that nasty bad cop, isn't he? He's awfully punishing his son. It's not like that at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. God, who at his very heart is loving, holy love is what makes God God, and who for eternity past has loved his son. He had no vindictive pleasure in pouring out his anger upon him. It was only because this was the only way that he could both be just in maintaining his perfect holiness and be the one who freely justifies sinners, declaring them not guilty of sin. That's why God's declaration that wicked people like you and I can be not guilty of sin is not a divine scandal. It's not a divine scandal, but it's amazing grace. It is an act of amazing grace that God would pour out his wrath upon Jesus. And Jesus was not a helpless victim. Jesus, who loved his Father and willingly submitted to his Father throughout his entire life, was willing to do so here, because he knew that that was the price necessary to pay to free us from our sin. There's no good cop, bad cop routine with the Father and the Son. It's not an act of injustice, but of amazing grace. It's something that God initiated, God provided, God accepted. As one writer puts, grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving himself generously in and through Jesus. So God's own Son is God's answer to the divine scandal. Christ's death on the cross means that God has been just and can therefore justify the wicked like you and I. But while all this is of God, and he has to initiate it, there is no other way, there still has to be a response from you and from me. Have a look again at verses 22 to 26 of Romans 3. And there's a word there, an F word used three times. I wonder if anyone can see that. Three times, an F word is used there. Faith. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of that God has provided comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 25. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement to be received by faith. Verse 26. He is the one, that's God, who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Paul's laying it on pretty thick here, isn't it? You know, we're fairly daft people. He knows that, which is quite good. So he spells it out three times. It's all about faith from our side. Faith is clearly the means by which we receive the gift of grace. And it's always been this way. If you were to flick back to chapter 1 and verse 17 in Romans, Paul would say, it's from faith from first to last. And if it's by faith, and if it's always been by faith, and it's always going to be by faith, then it can't be about me working. It can't be about me doing churchy things that I'm justified. Reading your Bible's fantastic. Praying, fantastic. Being part of God's people, fantastic. But it doesn't declare you not guilty of your sin. Only faith in what Christ has done has done that. We must be solely reliant upon God's only way of being right with him, through faith in his Son. This is the heart of the gospel, friends. This is truly the good news, that God has found a way to justify us while being true to himself, while not turning a blind eye to sin. And he asks us to believe him and to trust him. So let me ask you the question that I did to start with. Why should God justify us? Just think for a moment. How would you answer that now? Why should God justify you? And the answer can only be one way. Through faith in what he has done. There is no other way. Only by faith can we be declared not guilty of sin. Faith in what Christ has done on the cross. Let's pray. We thank you for this amazing grace that has come to us. Lord, we know that there is nothing that we can do to deserve it. We know that we fall way short of your perfect standard. And yet we're so thankful, Lord, that you declare us not guilty of sin because of Jesus. Amen.